If there is no true happiness in the Christian life, if Christ can't make us joyful, then we're not going to be able to sell anybody else on the idea that they need Jesus in this life. Now, you can sell a man on the idea that he needs Christ for eternity, but I'm saying we need Christ now in this life for our life to be full and complete and radiant and joy and to be superbly better than it could be without Christ. Now, if we are to really convince the people around us that that's true, then we're going to have to learn how to exhibit joyfulness in our life. Why can't I be joyful? Way to happiness. Why can't I be happy? I'll quickly tell you the first six possibilities. Maybe you're not doing some of these things, and if that's the case, that's the reason you're not happy. Now tonight, we're going to deal with possibility number seven, which is we fail to become involved in the ministry of otherism. You heard that one? I'll say it again. We fail to become involved in the ministry of otherism. You say, I never heard of that ism. All right. That's one of the reasons you may not have joy tonight. You don't know about otherism. And I'm going to tell you about otherism. Sometimes in our search for joy, we somehow overlook the obvious. For instance, a young boy taught another young boy about his need for some money to buy him a bicycle tire. And so he was trying to figure out some way to get some money. He said, Daddy won't give me any, and Mama won't give me any, and we don't have any bottles around the house to sell. I don't know what I'm going to do to get some money for bicycle tire. Other little boy said, well, have you ever thought about getting a job? I never thought about that. Sometimes we don't have joy because we just simply overlook one of the most obvious ways to have joy. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. It's as well known as the fact if you want some money, the probably the only best way to do it is to go out and get your job. It's probably the best known way to have happiness and joy as a Christian, and yet it's probably one of the least tried ways that a Christian ever takes. And unless you follow it, you'll probably never have joy in your life. It's found in the book of John and the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 11. John, the 15th chapter, and the verse 11 and 12 and 13. Jesus here is talking to his disciples just before he went to the cross to be crucified. And in verse 11 he says, these things I have spoken unto you that, now notice, my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now here Christ brings out that there is a source of joy in him, and that it is given to his followers to be a source of continual joy, to the point that he says they will have full joy, abundant joy. Now how? Now, Christ says, our experience as a Christian in relation to Him is to be one in which there is found full joy. Now, people say, well, I know Jesus. I gave my life to Christ, but I don't have that joy. What happened to it? What's my problem? First of all, the problem is that a lot of us think of the joy of Christ as being a gift like salvation. God's going to give me a bundle of joy and then it'll be dispensed every day that I'm up on the earth till I go to heaven. No, joy is not a gift. It's not something you get just because you are belonging to Christ. No, we talk about matrimonial joy. And a lot of young couples who get married think that this matrimonial joy is an automatic part of the wedding ceremony. And they think as soon as I pronounce them man and wife that they're going to get a gift of matrimonial joy that'll just bubble over from that day forward. No, joy, matrimonial joy is not a gift that I give young couples when I marry them. Like a lot of them wish it was, but it's just not that way. You don't have joy in marriage as a result of a gift of joy in a wedding. There's a lot of married folks are truly related to each other, just like the Christian is with Christ, but they say, well, man, where is the joy that everybody says is supposed to be a part of a marriage? Now, let's go back again to John 15, 11 through 13 and find the source of Christ's joy. Christ says, I'm going to give you my joy that your joy might be full. What was the source of the joy of Christ? Where did he get his joy? If you know where he got his joy, then you know where you can get your joy. Pretty simple deduction, isn't it? Doesn't take a genius to figure that out. Alright. It was a joy, Jesus says, that comes from loving. I understand that. Let's go back to it now. He said, now notice, love one another as I love you. Jesus says, my joy comes from loving you. That still makes a lot of sense to it, doesn't it? Okay. What kind of love did Jesus have for his disciples? And not just for his disciples, what kind of love did Jesus have for all the people? He was fixing to go to the cross. What kind of love did Jesus have for sinners? What kind of love does Jesus have? What kind of love brings joy to a marriage? What kind of love brings joy to a home, to parents, to children? What kind of love brings joy? It's a good question. Verse 13 tells you, greater love hath no man than, here's the definition of the love that brings joy. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man, and I'm going to paraphrase it now, will make some self-sacrifices for those in need. There you are. There you are. Jesus gave of his life for the needs of other people. And in return, he said, I have received abundant joy as a result of my self-sacrificial concern, compassion, and giving. That's where my joy comes from. Did you know that Jesus came down from heaven, was born in a manger, lived, suffered, died, arose again, simply for others? And that is called otherism. There you are. Otherism. That's it. You know what the opposite of otherism is? It's meism. When you get infected with meism, you'll lose all your joy. You won't have joy. You'll never be satisfied with all the things you bring to yourself. They will never give you contentment. You will always be dissatisfied if all you do is cater to selfishness and meism. You'll never be happy. That's why a man can be wealthy, have everything money can buy, and still be as miserable as all get out. He cannot be joyful if he's hung up on meism.
One of the great laws of love.
Pride, Christ says that his joy came from loving, caring, and serving other people. That ought to be obvious to all of us. One of the simplest ways to have joy as a Christian is just love other people. The second great commandment. But you know, most of us practice meism. That's human nature. That's human nature. It's hard not to practice meism. Now, I think it's rare to find a person that has no dealings in fellowship with other people. Now, I don't believe you can isolate yourself from others. Let me ask you a question. What's your attitude tonight towards others? I know we sing a song, others, Lord, yes, others. You know, that's just a song. But what's your relationship, your attitude towards others?
Do you know your neighbor next door? How about the next door? I'll be honest with you. I've lived at that house we're in. Well, not that one almost, but I've lived here 14 years, and I don't know the people two houses down. What's trouble? Too much meism. Too much meism.
How about others? What's your attitude? Are most of the others a touchy problem to you? Do you say, I can't stand others? I don't know others. Most people say, you talk to them, get somebody to come to church. Well, who am I going to ask? I don't know any others. They live in a city of 100,000. I don't know any others. Really now, what's your attitude towards others? They get under my skin. Others. It's the others that make my life miserable. Sometimes wife, husband, kids, neighbors, friends, aunts, uncles, in-laws, outlaws. It's the others that just keep me upset all the time. I look out for myself and I expect them to look out for themselves. I don't bother them. They don't bother me. That's my program. But folks, you'll never have joy like that. Never will. You may claim a temporary moment of happiness from something you may purchase or something you may build or something you may own or something you may do or some game you may play. But it's temporary, it's fleeting, and it won't last you. The things that you do for others will be sweet memories all your life. When you can't buy new things and the new things break down and you get upset with these, they're always the sweet memories that come back of what you did for others that were in trouble and in need. And they always bring you joyous, sweet memories. And they're worth their weight in gold. Living to serve others isn't the popular thing to do. Everybody tells you pretty well that that's a stupid thing to do. And yet, we don't find much joy today in the world either, do we? We're looking out for me, myself, and I, and that's called egoism, as well as meism. They say, well, man, if I start caring about people, it'll cost me everything I want. Well, let me ask you, do you want happiness? You know about everything you do is built on a premise that'll bring you some happiness? Well, all I'm trying to do is just tell you how to be happy. Begin to care about others. Begin to show an interest in other people. You see, Christ said, my joy comes from self-sacrifice for other people. That's where I get all my joy. And I want to give you the same joy I have. But I can't do that unless you self-sacrifice your life for other people. You see, Christ's source of joy was always otherism. When the crowds came, they didn't give Him money. He gave them healing. He gave them comfort. He gave them guidance. Jesus was always giving. In return, He was always receiving joy in His life. I think Christ was a very happy person. In the bedroom of a certain Christian home in London, there hangs a card which bears the words, "The Secret of Joy." Then it lists three things. God first, others next, and self last. Now, if that card is correct in its philosophy, then most of the folks you and I know are sadly mistaken, if that card's right. You know how most people would rearrange the words on that sign? The Secret of Joy. They would completely reverse the list. At the top, they'd put self first. In the middle, they would put others next. And on the bottom, God last. They'd reverse it. And a lot of Christians reverse it. And that explains today why we have such a continual pursuit in the lives of people of wealth and power and pleasure. They have reversed the order. For wealth and power and pleasure is meism, getting what I want, doing what pleases me and satisfies me at the expense of anyone and everyone else, including God. Don't get in my way. I'm out to be happy. I'm looking out for number one. But that's not the way it works, folks. You may try it. You may get wealth, and you may get fame, and you may get power, and you may have pleasure, but you'll not have joy, because egoism is the supreme enemy of a lasting joy. And until you can break that egoism down, which is an unhealthy self-love, joy not possible. Let's go back to our self-image. If you were in need of help, and you stuck your hand out and asked for it, and the person refused you and turned you down and says, man, I'm too busy with my own self. You don't bother me. Would you like that guy? You say, oh, forget that. Oh, I was in need, and you really treated me shabbily. But what happens if you are that person? What happens if you're the one over there that treats the other guy shabbily? There's a part of you that says, oh, I don't like you. You're bad. And that old part of you keeps telling you, you're a sorry old rascal. I mean, I'd be ashamed to look in the mirror if I was you. That old part of you says self-image. You see, you're a bad person, and you lose your joy. Because you see, part of you says, I don't like myself. As long as you don't like yourself, there can't be any joy. Just can't be. And a lot of folks are running away from the old mean them. The mean them that doesn't care about anybody else. And they're ashamed of their own self. They can't have joy. Not real deep down joy. I think one of the problems that people have in developing new friendships is the feeling, now this could put a strain on my ego. It is that they might expect from me more than I want to give, which probably is not very much. Or if I don't give it to them, then they're going to make me feel lousy.
And if I do give it to them, I'll feel like I've been gypped. You see, so I'm not going to make any friendships. I'll solve that problem. Nobody won't put the touch on me because I'm not going to let them. That's one of the problems today of young couples becoming parents. It puts a strain on their ego. Because you see, that new little baby says, fool on that me-ism. Think about others. And that baby sets up a howl, you see, and the mom and daddy says, others. I don't like this other stuff. This messes up my golf game. It messes up my schedule. It messes up my sleeping. Man, this old stuff of others is for the birds. You know, and so a lot of young couples have a hard time with children because that forces them in the position of otherism. They don't like it. So they rebel. And so we have a lot of children today that have some real psychological problems. Mom and daddy don't want them because mom and daddy hung up on me-ism. Got a lot of teenagers walking the streets with no place to go because there's no home to go to. Their parents are gone because their parents are hung up on me-ism. Young people are out looking for others. But there's not many others out there looking for them. Real problem. Same thing happens in marriage. I think part of the matrimonial joy ought to be this forced otherism. You know, and I really believe this, folks. You know why? When you care about the needs of your husband, that brings you joy. And husband, when you begin to self-sacrifice for your wife and let her have things she wants, that's the source of joy in the marriage. That giving and giving and giving, that's the source of joy, not taking and taking and demanding and demanding. That wrecks the marriage. Makes it a miserable thing. It's when each side gives and shares and cares and loves and puts up, gives in and gives out. That's where the joy comes. Sometimes I feel like the whole world is going backwards. We don't understand the source of joy. You see, marriage is built to force a boy and a girl in a position of otherism. That's what it's designed for. My life is given for the wife. The wife's life is given for me. That's otherism. You build a marriage on any other basis and otherism is going to blow apart. You can't come into a mutual agreement with me-ism. I want my way or else. Man, you'll have an or else. Whatever or else going to be. There's no way. Children are brought into a family to force parents into the position of either more of otherism than just husband and wife. We've enlarged the otherism now to include a boy or a girl. Another child is born. The otherism grows. But that's the source of joy, giving to your children the things that make them happy. Some of the greatest joys in life is to see a child's light eyes light up at Christmas. It's the giving. That's where the joy is. And so many parents and so many couples miss the joy of parenthood and partners because they're all hung up with me-ism. The only way to joy is otherism. I'm just preaching simple logic tonight. Everybody knows. But seemingly everybody's afraid to practice. They're only taking advantage of it. Your attitude is very important in this matter of others. It can make your home a prison or it can make your home a paradise. Just that simple. And it can make your life beautiful or it can make your life tragic. Just that simple. You see, when a man's all wrapped up in himself, he's always looking to get, never to give. And he'll never know the kind of joy that Christ says was his source of joy. You'll never find that joy in the heart of a selfish person, an unconcerned person, an unmoved person. This was the spice of Christ's life. It always gave him the thrill of a new day. You know what makes a new day different? You know how to get out of the humdrum of life? You know how to make life a new adventure every day? One way, otherism, because others have always something different going on. You've got the same old stuff going on every day. So you start caring about others, and their needs, and their problems, and your life takes on a new adventure every day. Every new other you take on is a whole new ball game. You find all sorts of folks out there that can put spice in your life and make life one new adventure after another. But if you keep everybody blocked out and just me, 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 and nobody but me, you're going to be in a rut. It's going to be the same old stuff all day long, every day. You'll get up and go to work and come home and nothing will be different. Because nothing is included that involves others. There's where life becomes so different. There's the only place I know of life becomes exciting is when you take on loving of others in a self-sacrificing, self-giving, self-concerned way. That's how Jesus did it. And I don't think we can do it any other way. I think we ought as Christians have our antenna out all the time and be sensitive to others that are around us, picking up vibrations of their situations, their needs, and their problems. Be sensitive. Be risky. Take a chance. I don't believe you'll never know the joy that Christ talks about unless you begin to risk loving people. Somebody says, well, preacher, there's too many others. I mean, if I start this stuff, why, there are just millions of them. I can't do a just job on all. I can't help everybody. Man, a lady came up with a solution to this problem. And she said that she pictured in her mind that Christians were walking down the road of life and there were just oodles and scoodles of people in every direction with problems that were reaching out to someone to help them. And she said, I can't help all those people reaching out, and I don't have to. I'll only take responsibility for the outstretched hands that are near enough for me to touch. Now, I think that's the solution, people. I wouldn't be worried about every other person that there is, but those within your reach, those that have their hand out that you can touch, then those would be the ones that I would take as my responsibility, and I would try to help. I'm only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do, and by God's grace, I shall do. How do I have joy? Just giving the names and sending out those cards to people who have problems. You don't know how much comfort and joy that's brought. Just simply doing that. But the one that's received the most comfort and joy has been the one that's addressed the cards. There's excitement in hearing from one case after another. What's the card going to go to? Who's it going to be sent to? What's their problem? What's their need? There is interest, you see, in the helping of other people in this card ministry. We want you to keep giving us names and addresses of those people you want the cards to be sent to. But really, I feel Christ tells us you want to have joy. Well, all you have to do is love others with a self-giving, self-sacrificing, self-concerned love. Father, we're thankful this night. As we look at Thy Word to know that truly it's the ministry of caring for other people all around us who have problems and needs that'll be the source of our joy. We ask this night that You will take each of us individually and point out to us people around us within reach whose hands may be out. And give us the courage to become involved, to take the risk, to pay the price, that our life might become exciting, and become fruitful, and become beneficial. Father, we're thankful this night that others cared about us. May we this night with Christ realize the joy that comes from loving other people in a self-denial, self-giving way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.